Good morning and happy Sabbath to you. I even got a few sprinkles of rain at my house this morning. I thought, this is August already. What happened to July? Today is the usual testimony Sabbath, but like was mentioned, we're going to have a special feature today, a special mission report from Susie and Dennis, and there were a few other folks that went along, but that's something that we are exciting. We're excited to hear about that, and I know others of you have gone on mission trips as well. That's something that we want to support and we want to hear, and we'll probably learn a few more things about why we'd want to learn about those mission reports today. Why don't you bow with me as I kneel and have another prayer. Dear Father, we come to you looking for words. We know that you are the word of life to us, and so as we open your word, we ask for your Spirit to give us wisdom and understanding that we can glean the truth that you have written for us to apply to our lives today. In your name we pray, amen. So some of you, maybe most, know that I recently went on a mission trip to Kenya, and that was a good trip, and maybe we'll talk about that a little bit later. But right now, I want to talk about something that happened on the way to Kenya. I traveled with my brother, and the way that the flights looked at the planning stage was that it would be advantageous to fly through Doha. Now, Doha is a city that just on the tip of Qatar, and that juts out into the Strait of Hormuz. And so I think there was probably a few people that wanted to avoid that area, just potential issues. And that was the case when we landed and talked to a few of the locals, that tourism was kind of lower than usual. But we were happy to see the place. We got enough of a layover there. It was nearly 15 hours. It was long enough for us to get a little city tour and spend the night and be refreshed for the next flight into Kenya. And so as we were there, my mom says, "Oh, get some oud." And so I thought, well, what is oud? Is that misspelled? It's O-U-D. Do you know what oud is? I'm not a real connoisseur of these things, so I didn't know what O-U-D, what is that? And, well, we found a local, we went to a marketplace. They had various items that you could buy there that, you know, from the local sources, and many things on display that were interesting. But they had stands. They had their stand with various resins from tree, like frankincense and various other globs of pitch, you might say, as you were looking at it. But really, it's a valuable fragrant resin that they use for perfuming, and it of course was fragrant going through the marketplace. We got to a shop there, and they had a whole array of oils and perfumes and more of this the resins, and we learned a little bit more about the Arabian culture and how they place a value on scents and fragrance, and they told us, "Oh yeah, you use this oil and you put that here and here, and then you get the coal, the charcoal, and you put some pitch in there, the frankincense or whatever resin you put on it. And then you burn that, and then you smoke your clothes. So you get that into your clothes. And then here's some sprays, and you can spray that. And so by the time, you know, you're done with your daily scent procedure, you're smelling, I mean, you have several things on. And what I learned was, well, they really get into this whole idea of the fragrance. And so a little bit more reading, I realized, well, they actually do this for several reasons. You know, for one thing, it's maybe, you know, there's unpleasant smells that could come from, you know, the humidity or the temperature. It was about 114 the day we got there in the evening. But so there's going to be some of that. But there's also in the culture, the women often have their face covered. And so they actually use this as a type of identification, that their persona comes out in the smells, and the men do this as well, and they'll walk past you, and you can, and they leave a trail, and the idea is to have something that's unique, that's fragrant and tells something about your personality, and maybe you wouldn't even want to guess how do you do that? It's complex because they're mixing these various fragrances, the smokes and the oils, and so it becomes sort of an identity, this fragrance that they use, and if you can guess it easily, then they probably go back and switch it up so that. Because it's something that they want to be unique to them. And so, you know, of all the senses, the sense of smell is something that is the most triggering of memories. How many of you have smelled a certain smell and it takes you all the way back to your childhood? I mean, that's the way that the nose works. It just triggers a memory in your brain, and you're just there, feeling like you're in that moment, and you know that's pretty interesting and unique, how the smell is triggering of those memories. But I think that God used that. We see that in the sanctuary, they burned the incense, which was a special recipe, which you were not to duplicate. They were pretty strict about not being able to duplicate the incense that was used. And so there was a fragrance that was a fragrance to God that evoked memories of the intercession of God and of the services in the sanctuary. And even the fire that was used to light that incense was sacred. And we saw that Nadab and Abihu, when they tried to use some strange fire, some fire that was from, you know, a normal source, which, you know, maybe a cursory look at that, you wonder why they just used, you know, fire is fire, right? Why would they be struck dead if they just used a fire from over here instead of the fire from over here? Well, there was other than disobeying, being disobedient, there was an object lesson in that, because, you know, Ellen White talks about walking in the sparks of our own kindling, and how nothing can replace the Holy Spirit in your life. You can try, you can make sparks, but to actually have the presence of the Holy Spirit, that's a different fire. It's a different source, and it just can't be duplicated. You might be able to fool folks. You might be able to you know, convince them that you have a fire, but God knows, and you know. And so, you know, our efforts are in vain in actually mocking God when we use, you know, pretend that we're using God's fire. And so, that fragrance that comes when we have the Holy Spirit burning that incense is, I'm sure it must have been, you know, to the Israelites that were experiencing that, a very memorable and solemn experience. And so there are other instances where fragrances were described, sacrifices God described as a sweet-smelling savor, as you've read through Leviticus, and you've seen all the descriptions of those fragrances that God said to bring the fat and put it here, and that'll be a sweet savor, that'll be a sweet fragrance to God. And why is it that sacrifice was a sweet fragrance? I mean, you know, maybe there are some things that when you burn do smell good, but it was about the repentance that came before that. And so a repentant heart is that's where the sweet savor comes from. That's where the fragrance comes from. When you have a repentance and dependence on His merit, then our life starts being fragrant. But when they were deep in apostasies, they were still continuing to do the rituals. They were still continuing to live in those prescribed services. But what did God say about that in Isaiah? He said, Isaiah 1, 13 and 14, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot. Away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble to me. I am weary to bear them." And so it wasn't actually those, you know, those rituals that were important, but it was they were serving other gods. And then they were pretending like they were serving the true God with incense and the things that He said were a sweet savor to Him. What is it about fragrance that it has some unique properties? When there's a perfume, you can't really stop it. It doesn't have barriers, right? Like if someone has a perfume on, you don't know where it's going to travel. It'll just go dissipate through, you know, depending on how strong it is. You might be able to, smell it a ways away. When I was in college, I was in the dorm, and there was a fellow that was a few doors down from me. And every now and again, well, when he would walk past, you know, often I would see him. And he had this distinct cologne on, and it was fairly strong. But he always wore that the same distinct cologne, and so I knew who that was. And so when he wasn't there, I could tell. I opened the door, I could tell that he had walked by in the last 20 minutes, and you know the smell was still lingering in the hall, and so it announced his presence, and you know it was kind of a silent communication. That happened, that where he went, well, you could tell, you know, just by using your nose. Well, I've also crossed paths with people that, I don't know for what reason, but people have different preferences, and so the perfume that they used was pretty objectionable to me and overpowering, and so I found myself holding my breath when they walked past. But they did leave a powerful scent trail, and they announced themselves. And so there's various connotations that we can drum up from just the presence of somebody in their scents. So with all those scents, what is it that we're trying to accomplish? There was a study that a number of years back that showed that the natural body odor, if if you smell somebody's body odor, and they were studying these between men and women, and to see what, you know, if there was something, you know, to pheromones or whatever. And so what they found was, well, that seems to be that they find least objectionable the body odor of someone that they're more immune, their immune systems are more compatible. Well, I'm not sure how far that metric goes in the dating area, but most people want to avoid smelling the body odor, and they want to cover it up and get rid of it. And so I think there's a basic agreement that we naturally don't smell that great, and that we want to, you know, we want to sort of hide that that smell. And so, do you want to smell good? Apparently, we do. As a world, $60 billion goes into the perfume industry, and that's $20 billion in the U.S. And you know, that's a pretty big industry for trying to smell good. And I suppose the reasons that people wear perfumes vary, but it looks like a lot of the time people are interested in smelling good so that they can get feedback. They want to get a compliment. Oh, that smells. Oh, you smell so good. That's, you know, and that gives you a positive, you know, maybe it's like clicks or likes or whatever, but that gives you an avenue to have an interaction with somebody that's a positive interaction. And so people are looking for compliments, and they're looking for those good interactions and to leaving a good impression. You know, smells can change the way you perceive someone. Just the cologne you're wearing or the perfume changes the way somebody's going to perceive you. And so, with all this investment into fragrance, what does the Bible, how does the Bible use the fragrance, and what does it mean to us? And 2 Corinthians 2, if you want to look at that again, 2 Corinthians 2, and I'll start in verse 12. When I came, this is Paul speaking, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. So a little bit of a background here with Paul. He had written 1 Corinthians to the church in Corinth, and he had pointed out some things that that was going on in Corinthians. He had gotten a report about various things that were happening there, and God compelled him to send them a rebuke. He didn't mince his words. He was very loving to them and sent them information about what they were doing that was not right. And then afterwards he thought, well, because when you give a rebuke or admonishment, then there's two ways that can be taken. That can be taken as constructive, thank you, I appreciate you telling me that. Or it could be taken as an insult and go off the other direction. And that's not up to, you know, that's not up to the messenger to determine that, but it's still something that we wonder about. We wonder, how is the message received? And Paul wasn't particularly offended if they would reject him, his message, but this was a message that was of truth, that was bearing witness about their condition, and it was out of love that he sent this. But he still worried about how that was received. And so he was on his way. He was expecting to meet Titus. Titus was coming to meet him. And he was expecting to cross paths in Troas, where he was going to be preaching for a little bit. Well, he didn't see Titus there. And so he was so preoccupied with wanting to hear the report back from the Corinthians, whether they had received the message or whether they rejected the message, that even though they were receiving the gospel and they were opening the doors to him in Troas, his heart wasn't in it. He was too concerned about it, you know, the concern that he had for the Corinthians. So he went on to Macedonia. Well, in Macedonia, he met Titus, and Titus gave a good report. He said they've accepted, they've made changes, they've come to repentance, and so that was good news for Paul. And so he said, "Thanks be to God," in verse 14, "who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Now, there's a little bit of background to that, because he's invoking some words that would give them an instant picture of what he's talking about. To us, it's not so meaningful, but the words that he used, Christ who always leads us in a triumphal procession, it was common knowledge at that time that many people experienced it firsthand, but the Romans, when a Roman general was to be honored, there was a triumphal entry. And that triumphal entry was maybe the most the most grand thing you'd ever seen. It was a grand parade to celebrate that military victory of the campaign. In the commentary, a victorious general was welcomed by government officials at the gates of the imperial city where the triumphal march began, and describes the march. "First came the senators, preceded by a body of magistrates. After the senators came trumpeters, heralding the approach of the victor. Then followed a long train of carts laden with the spoils of war. Articles of great value, rarity, or beauty were fully exposed to view. There were also white bulls and oxen destined for sacrifice. Here and there, incense bearers waved their censers to and fro, perfuming the air. Lions, tigers, elephants, other strange animals from the captive lands often appeared in the processions. After these came the captive kings and princes and other generals, and a long train of inferior captives, bound and fettered. Next came the great conqueror himself, standing in a splendid chariot, a crown of laurel or gold upon his head. He was led by four white horses. In one hand he held a branch of laurel and the emblem of victory, in the other his truncheon or staff of authority. And then following him, many others who had fought under him, officers, horse soldiers, foot soldiers, each holding aloft a spear adorned with laurel boughs. The procession moved on through the crowded streets, along the Via Sacra, through the triumphal arch to the Capitoline Hill. There it halted, and some of the captives were executed in the cold blood or thrown into prison to await the death in the Colosseum. Others considered worthy of pardon were set free. Animal sacrifices were offered to the Roman gods, and the triumphal feast began." And if you can imagine a sort of event like this, that didn't happen that often, but the whole town came out to see this. It was quite lavish, and they continued as history went on. They, of course, tried to embellish it even more. But that was the picture that Paul was evoking for the Corinthians, that there was a victor. And he's thanking God that they had gotten the victory. They had, through their acceptance of his admonishing, they were choosing to ally themselves under God's victory. Now, what is it that Christ had conquered? Why is it that Paul was describing Christ in this way? Well, a few of the things that I turned up. The flesh. In Romans 7:22-25, "For I delight in the law of the of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but the flesh the law of sin. So Christ conquered the flesh. And we also can have the mind of Christ, which is victory over the flesh. He conquered sin and death. So 1 Corinthians 15:54 to 57. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's gained the victory, and then he gives us the victory. The power of Satan, Colossians 2:13 to 15. And you, being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And so we see clearly described conquering of the principalities and powers, the satanic forces that are trying to accuse us and trying to again get us to fall. He gained victory over the world. That is in 1 John 5, that's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so we see that those things have been, Jesus has got the victory. And so as Jesus has the victory, we too get the victory. What then shall we say to these things? Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who even at the right hand of God, who also making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so how is it that the victory is gained? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so how do we spread the aroma of his victory? If we are, Paul puts himself, you notice, in this procession. Where do you think he puts himself? Is he a captive? Is he one of those with the trumpet or the senators or one of those in the army? Well, he says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. In other words, in that company, in that procession, were those who were, on the one hand, going to be led to their death. They were you know, it was decided one way or another, their resistance, they weren't going to be, they weren't repentant, or they, you know, they stood for what they stood for, and they were going to die standing for that. They weren't going to change their side. But then there were those who maybe were happy that the Romans came and that they were, that they got captive, and they were happy to be in that company, and they were, and they were, it was decided that they would live, and so life was pronounced upon them. And so you have the same event leading some to their death and some to being set free. And you know, Paul puts himself as one of the incense bearers, which I suppose you know, anybody could carry the incense, and we as the priesthood of all believers, we have the incense. We can bear witness for the victory. And so as the company was going, some would smell that fragrance, and the various temples along the way and the people on the street, quite smoke-filled area, but they were burning these smells that would then come to give them memories of these events. But to some, it was the smell of death, and to some, the smell of life. And so if you're a victor with Christ, if that battle, as Christ is the victory, who did he go to battle against? The prince of this world? We were all in this world together. And when Christ came, fought the battle, got the victory, we all became his captives. And so then he can set us free. And it, you know, if we are happy to be set free from the world, to be a captive of Christ, and then that aroma becomes an aroma of life. But who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient to spread that fragrance? Because we're not like the New King James Version says, peddlers. I think the other version said something different there. The corrupt many, which corrupt the word of God. In other words, the idea is that there's a dilution going on, that some people are maybe selling wares that have been thinned out. They're looking for a little bit of money. They're not the real thing, the authentic, the genuine. They might be a copy, or they might be something that is thinned out. They had a habit of that, apparently, various goods, wine or oil or various other goods that they were peddling. It wasn't to give you something good. It wasn't to give you the whole fragrance, but it was something for them to make money or to have their own interest. And so he says, that's not the way we are with God's word. We're sincere, as commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. In other words, we don't, you know, sometimes the most loving thing to do is to give the straight truth and not to dilute it, to make, you know, to hoping for a good result. You know, and that's the way he described himself with the Corinthians. He wasn't holding back in order to, you know, give them something that they could maybe they're not ready for this. Maybe they can't handle this. So I'm going to dilute the gospel a bit. And he said, no, we are men of sincerity as commissioned by God. And so what is it that, how is it that we can spread that fragrance? Because it says we are the aroma of Christ to God among those that are being saved, among those that are perishing. So we are that. If we are standing on the side of victory, if we are led in that train of the victory march, which it says, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. So how often is that, triumphal procession? So if you imagine that there's always a battle in your life, which it seems like that, then there's a triumphal procession. And then when that triumphal procession comes, we have incense. We have a fragrance that we can bear that testify of that victory that God has given. In the Christ Object Lessons, Ellen White says, every soul is surrounded by an atmosphere of its own. An atmosphere, it may be, charged with life-giving power of faith, courage, and hope, and sweet with fragrance of love, or it may be heavy and chill with the gloom of discontent and selfishness, or poisonous with the deadly taint of cherished sin. By the atmosphere surrounding us, every person with whom we come in contact is consciously or unconsciously affected. This is a responsibility from which we cannot free ourselves. Our words, our acts, our dress, our deportment, even the expression of the countenance has an influence. Upon the impression thus made, there hang the results for good or evil, which no man can measure. Every impulse thus imparted is seed sown, which will produce its harvest. It is a link in the long chain of human events, extending we know not whither. If by our example we aid others in the development of good principles, we give them power to do good. In their turn, they exert the same influence upon others, and they upon still others. Thus, by our unconscious influence, thousands may be blessed. And I'm sure you've heard stories, and there are stories told of how through a few words, through a few deeds, sharing the gospel with someone, seemingly in a small, not a great manner, that gospel has gone, and the seeds that have been planted have gone on to make great preachers and save many souls. But it started with a small fragrance which couldn't be kept in. Something that you can't tell. Someone even might be overhearing words, or just look, just wherever you are, you're giving a testimony, and that fragrance can be a power for good or for evil. Before the believer is held out the wonderful possibility of being like Christ, obedient to all the principles of the law, but of himself, man is utterly unable to reach this condition. The holiness that God's word declares he must have before he can be saved is the result of the working of divine grace as he bows in submission to the discipline and restraining influence of the Spirit of truth. Man's obedience can be made perfect only by the incense of Christ's righteousness, which fills with divine fragrance every act of obedience. That's how we become fragrant, by the incense of Christ's righteousness, which, how often do you put on your perfume? Usually, at least once a day if you're gonna make it last so that you smell that way all the time. There might be some that last a little bit longer, but some people that are into it, I suppose, might put it on several times a day. And that's, I think, the way it is with Christ's righteousness. We still need to put it on by faith, several times a day in order to keep that fragrance flowing out of us. Christians should carry with them, wherever they go, the sweet fragrance of Christ's righteousness, showing that they are complying with the invitation, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." The man who loves God does not measure his work by the 8-hour system. He works at all hours and is never off duty. As he has opportunity, he does good, everywhere, at all times, and in all places. He finds opportunity to work for God. He carries fragrance with him wherever he goes. So it's not something that you, let me change, I guess. You don't want to change fragrances several times in the day. It just keeps on exuding out of you. And so, as we see the provisions made for us, the grace of God, the fragrance that is acceptable to him, it's my prayer that we will not necessarily be smelling sweetly to our noses, but sweetly to, in other ways, the fragrance of God to all that we're coming in contact with. And there is a mission report, and I wanted to tie that into our mission report, because that is how the fragrance was spread through Susie and Deanna's, that are going to come up here and tell us about their trip, about how God exuded the fragrance through them to and inspired them to go on, to go outside of the you know, your own little atmosphere that we have. We have opportunities to go along, and they have taken up an opportunity. In Ellen White says in I think it's Christian Evangelism, let those who gain such an experience in working for the Lord write an account of it for our papers, or tell it in person, that others may be encouraged. Let the canvasser tell of the joy and blessing he has received in his ministry as an evangelist. These reports should find a place in our papers, for they are far-reaching in their influence. They will be as sweet fragrance in the church, a savor of life unto life. Thus it is seen that God works with those who cooperate with him. So I invite you to come up and give us your special report. And for those that have might have known that it was a testimony week this week, you can save it for next time. But we are privileged to have within us a few that have a report to tell about their experience. And so I'll just turn it over to you. I think you have all the answers that you wanted to have. The slides will be shown as they walk us through. Thank you very much.
Hear me? Okay. Happy Sabbath. We're up here because we want to tell you about the mission trip we went on, because we're going on the behalf of our church here. And whatever you guys said, every little bit counted, especially your prayers. Otherwise, we wouldn't be back here with all the things that happened to us. So our team was Sandra, you guys know everyone, Sandra, Sylvia, Johnny, Danny, Deanna's, me, and we have a brother over there, you know, church brother, and he's the one that helps us get books and all the things that we need to gather to go and send it out to everyone. And so we got 10,000 steps to Christ. We got great controversies. We got, we decided to do food this year, so we got some food. We got shoes, we got toothbrushes, toothpaste, we got everything we could with the budget that we set for ourselves. And I'm telling you, God multiplied those toothbrushes, because we give them out to everyone, everywhere, and we still had a little bit left at the end. So that was our team. So I'm going to turn it to Deanna, and she's going to tell you more about it.
Well, the slides have already been going, but... and they're not all in order. But anyway, essentially what we did was we had like 10,000 steps to Christ. We had some Bibles. We had some great controversies. And in the slides that you've seen, we went to the city. These books were all stamped, 5,000 by us, and then 5,000 by brothers and sisters from a church we went to. They wanted to help. So in that town, they stamped. We didn't. We just helped them oversee things. So all you're seeing is wherever we went, every place we were able to pull over the van and pass out books, we did. That's Danny stamping books. It was nonstop. From the day we got there that evening, we were stamping books. We had coloring books and crayons and toys for the kiddos, so we had to pack all of that up. We went in March, and we went to Guatemala. So in Guatemala, the first week was in the pretty much in the city. So wherever there was here, there was the plaza. We were in there. Wherever they were selling stuff, we were in there. Second week, we were in a rural town, Coban, and we wanted to target those that were the poorest. So we had an elder from a church there keep in mind the families that they thought really, really could use help, and those were the ones that we went and took food for. This is on our second week, and we piled this van up everywhere. And this is not taking food. These were books. These were some Bibles. These were some Crocs, and then things for to share with the kids. It was an everyday thing. Every day we're packing books because we would stop wherever. If it's at nighttime, if it took us night and we wanted to stop at least to get some fruit to eat, we would pass out books while we were there. Bus stops, we would pass out books as they were going in, as they were coming out. So it was wonderful, very well received. When we made it to some of the homes, and you'll see pictures coming up, these are families that have absolutely nothing. And when I say nothing, it's that. So we were blessed that they opened their homes to us. I kind of felt personally, I sometimes felt ashamed because sometimes we have more than we need, and it's just so unfair, right? But here in the city, a lot of people were very open to receiving the books. You'll see some would just take the book and immediately start reading. The kids love the colors, so they love the books too. And they can't read, but they will be looking at the pages, and you'll see some of that. In the areas where they couldn't read, or they didn't know how to read, we definitely shared the scriptures with them. We prayed with everybody, and we just offered Bible studies for the members that lived there, and they were invited to the church. When we met at the schools, because we also gave, and we did an education class on food. We also Susie gave a talk on dental care, which is when she passed on the toothbrushes and toothpaste, and gave out that information. And I don't know what I'm doing there, but we definitely shared a lot. I say we were blessed because we were able to help, but still so very few. And we went to areas where we had to walk up mountains, not hills, nothing paved. We pretty much did the stumping on ground just to make a walkthrough. And yet people live in these places where you don't know, you can't see them from the street. You go up and you are between trees and nature, and then there's a house. And you'll see, and these are how our brothers helped us carry some books, and that's how they carry it. Yep, that's what I say. And then, not only that, but then I asked, well, how do people carry stuff when they live up high in a mountain? They carry it the same way. I saw their home that they were making some improvements, and they were cinder blocks. And I'm looking, my goodness, I struggled to get there, and that's how they carry even the cinder blocks. And I says, bless God that, you know, they find a way to make things better. So this, we're having a meal. One of the elders and his brother, their family, were just wonderful, and they kept us fed. So you have a meal at their home. And I tried a lot of stuff that I didn't even hear of, but they were good. And this is also, they are also, some of them are also medical missionaries, and this is like a steam room. It's in their home, it's separate, and that's where they do treatments. So it was a blessing because we learned a lot for the medical missionary group is how they do things. And one of the brothers that was in my team when we went out to some other areas, he practices medical missionary. He shared a lot of his ideas, or not ideas, a lot of his treatments. He shared also how he used a lot of the herbs, and they're just everywhere. We pulled over, he opened the door from the van and showed me just a few of the plants that are there and what he uses them for home remedies. So it was overall a blessing. We learned a lot, and we hope that we had helped them a lot. As far as to is always seeking the Lord and learning. So amongst the schools, we shared with them, again, health information and dental, because that's a big part of their health. And these are the food that we shared, a lot of groceries that they can, it won't go bad. Some fruit, which is a luxury there, but at least they got the rice, the beans, oil, stuff like that. But as far as the school goes, the kids were very open. They enjoyed the information. We were able to quiz them, and they were able to answer. This is the group's stamping books, putting them back in the boxes for a total of 5,000 books, all within a matter of hours the same day. Whereas when three of us were doing it, it took us every evening into the wee hours of the night just to stamp 5,000, but we got it done. So here in this humble church, when you say we need help, everybody shows up. So it was a blessing. It's the church. So they have a local church, but it'll say who to seek out. And it goes, go to your local Seventh-day Adventist church. Because we didn't have their information as far as phone to put it in. But that was our work crew. And a lot of them also showed up when we went to the, I'm going to say, up to the mountains so that. And these are the coloring books we had for the kids with their crayons. There were some toys. And opposite was Susie was showing, we gave them candy. Because that is also a luxury. They don't have to go buy a piece of gum. And they were so happy to be able to do that. These are the routes we had to take. Some were mud walks. Some had none. So we were over the what would be the grassy area. So you'll see some of that. But you go up for miles and miles and miles. And I always prayed each step, because I was slipping and sliding forward and backwards, that I wouldn't fall. Here is one of the homes. If you notice, all of the homes we went to, the ground was their floor. And some of the elderly walk on all that uneven floor. Some have rocks just embedded in that ground. And I always wonder, my goodness, I hope they don't get hurt there. That's a bed. We're sitting at the edge of the bed. So again, it was very little what we did, and the work is a lot. A lot of them, again, they don't read. They believe, but they don't have that information that we have. So again, these are just pictures of how high up we were in these mountains. Beautiful. Talk about being there with nature. I said, boy, I'm a little bit more, and I'll be like in that tower that reaches the heavens, the clouds. Very, very high. More steps getting up there. And again, we just shared everything we could, but we also focused on praying with each and every one that we visited, those that came to the church, those that came to the schools, and those that were out, like in a court. We saw a picture at the beginning. It was like a basketball court. We put up events there, and these were publicized, so they knew. They had banners, and a lot of people from the community came. So they listened to the lectures. They received books. This is one of the schools. The teachers in this particular school, after we were done, they wanted more books, and they wanted the coloring books because they wanted to share the information with their students. And these coloring books were Bible-based, so they all had stories of Jesus. So they were, and this is Sylvia giving her talk, and we gave testimonies as well. So the idea was to get God's word spread out in one way or the other, and for all ages, because we had the schools, but we also had where their parents came, and it was for the community. So we just hope and pray that they would come down to their local church, even though, again, those that live far out, they walk. They can make it to church. So that is it for me. And I don't know how much pictures. These are the kids of the brothers that helped us through, that communicated with the families that we went to visit. And these, they got some of the toys as well, and they're just out playing. They had a blast. Because, again, every little thing is just something big for them. But to see their smiles, right? So there's more of us walking. Some were very steep. Some were not that bad. But you get a workout. Big workout. So, and I just think, this was towards our last night and our last event. And another thing we did was, not that, but also we had our brother, Mauricio, and as part of the presentations we gave, he would sing, and he has a beautiful voice. And so we provided song along with worship and everything else and prayer. So that was really good. Lots of kids, but they enjoyed it, and they were happy, and we were happy to see them.
So how many people were involved in this all together?
It was seven of us. It was seven of us.
And you organized it? Who did the organizing?
Sylvia is the head leader. She put it together. And then, of course, it was Susie came up with the idea of what she can teach, and then we'll put our grain in there.
Everybody had a part.
So everybody
was involved.
Everybody had
There was some groundwork on in the local churches as well, because you had the local churches involved.
Yeah.
And did they go out and help with the distribution? And
yes. Yes. Well, in the city, it was just us. But when we went to Coban, like here, and where the rural area, all the brothers there came. They did the stamping. They helped us pack stuff. They walked with us to the homes. We were divided in six groups because it was six of us. So we each had a little team. And their job was to make sure we were safe, because like I said, I slipped forward, and I was also slipping backwards, because it's all slippery, and it's no concrete nor nothing. So they protected us. Praise the God, they were with us, make sure we didn't get hurt. Yeah.
So there wasn't a big organization that made this. You said, we want to do this. What inspired you to go to Guatemala and do this?
You know, we went last year, and you know, those people are so eager to get the books. They can't wait. We get rid of those in 10 minutes. We just pass them out. They're so hungry to get the books. So we wanted to go back, and so we all got together and decided to go back and do this.
So is this an annual event now, or is this is it going to be a while before you go back to
No, we want to go back again. You know, if God works it out, we want to go back and give more. I mean, there's so many people there that we just barely touched it. So we want to do it again, you know. So because our purpose is to tell the world that God is coming. You know, that God will take care of them. Because you should see our church over there. God, you can tell God takes care of them. They have everything they need, you know, to live. And so they're excited, too. They were excited for us to come. They took a whole week off, and they were waiting for us. And they were out there, you know, helping us get there, because we were hanging on to trees, branches, trying to go up a hill. One wrong step, we would be down in the river or something. So, you know what? God was there with us.
Amen. Amen. So you do it again, though?
I would do it again. I would sacrifice whatever it took to go back and help whoever needs help.
Amen. And
if you asked me that when I was fighting, getting up to these mountains, there was time I prayed throughout. I said, oh, God, let me get there and not break anything. But and then I said, oh, this is so much work. This is so much work. And then the brothers would say, oh, the other house is just not that far, not that far. And it was like miles later. And I'm saying, God, I just get me through all of this. And no, I don't think I'll do this again. And then at the end, I'm like, oh, boy, I would do it again.
Yeah, yeah. Do you have any particular memories of someone that appreciated what you had to bring to them?
I remember one old elderly lady. She was probably in her late 80s, probably early 90s. And this lady had, oh, my goodness, very, very poor, but so appreciative. And the other thing is that the people that live in these homes far out, they don't speak Spanish. They have a dialect. So the brothers that were with us would be translating.
Okay.
And she was talking, and I said, oh, my goodness, did I offend her? Should I not, you know, not brought anything to her? And I didn't know, and I said, oh, she sounded mad. So I asked, I says, what's happening? And she says, oh, she just wanted to give you something to drink or something. Of course she had. But she was sorry because she didn't have it. And that was what was making her like upset that she didn't have nothing
to give us.
She didn't
have something to give you.
And I told her, no, we're good. Thank you. But we want to share with her, not the other way around. These are people that are just have a big heart, very humble. And God needs
them. Yeah. Amen. Well, thank you. I think, you know, maybe there will be other conversations. If you have questions for these ladies, if you want to, can somebody join with your travel?
Mm-hmm.
So it's open. If somebody wants an adventure.
The more people, the merrier, because we can distribute even more.
Okay.
More work.
Amen.
You know, we have two testimonies that stand out.
Two testimonies, yes.
Okay.
Go ahead and.
Okay, we have two testimonies. I have one in Indiana's desk, and that's. Okay, I remember we had to go to the bank and get more money. So we went to the bank, and then we stopped to get something to eat, and there were people serving. So we didn't think of it because it's kind of like the mall. So I was standing there because I'm in charge of paying for all the food. So I was standing there, everybody's getting their food, and the guy goes, the serving, he goes, what are you guys doing here? Are you from here? Are you? And I told him, you know, that we came from the States to spread the gospel and everything. He goes, okay, so he's listening. And then I'm getting ready to go with the group. And he goes, can I have a book? Can I have the book that you're giving out? So I go, no problem. So we ran to the car to get books. And then I give them one, and of course you bring more in case they want one, and they all wanted one. They were so excited they couldn't wait to have that book in their hands. So here's the answer.
So the evening, right after we had just gotten there, we got there the night before. So that evening, we're sharing a meal, and I get a call from my brother, and he says, well, I don't want to alarm you, but Dad just had a heart attack that night you left. And I'm like, what? So I says, how is he? Do I need to go back? And he says, no, right now he's stable, but I'll let you know. And I told him, I'm going to put myself on standby, and I'll let the sisters know. I'll be ready to go back if he starts going downhill. So once I got off the phone and I talked to Sylvia, Sandy, and Susie, we were the four together, immediately what one does, quickly go to prayer. So we got up, we got together in a corner, and we prayed. And every day we prayed. And while Johnny is driving, we're praying. And every day he got better and better. And right now he's just giving the nurses heck because he's in a convalescent center while he gets better. But I got to talk to him, and one of the things he said that I'll never forget was, he says, don't worry about me. You just do what you got to do. So he believes in the work we're doing as Adventists. Yeah. He doesn't agree that I'm an Adventist, but at least he encourages me to do what I'm doing.
Amen.
So amen.
Amen. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you for your dedication. Is that sweet savor? Is that a fragrance? And we're proud of you for going on the over the hills and to foreign lands to spread that fragrance. I think we'll have our choristers come up and lead us in the closing hymn.
It may not be on the mountain's height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front. My Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls to paths I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with hand in thine. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the paths of sin some wanderer whom I should seek. Oh, Savior, if thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. There's surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's harvest field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all unto thy care, I know thou lovest me. I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be.
They remain standing for benediction. Dear Father, we just come to you. We thank you for the fragrance that you've given to us in your sweet spirit, and we repent for not always being as fragrant as you, but we know that you forgive to us, and we desire your righteousness, that we can get a compliment of how much Christ we have in us today, and we pray that you'll give us opportunities this week to spread your fragrance as we encountered trials and friends and family, that fragrance will not only go before us, but remain behind us and spread like a ripple. So we ask that you'll be with us as we leave this place, that our fellowship will have encouraged us and given us the opportunity to be an encouragement to others. And we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.